Please remain standing for the reading of the scriptures. Reading today from Micah, beginning in the 6th chapter. Let's listen for the word of God. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened with Shittim to Gilgad, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and ten thousands of river of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be
to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the Holy Spirit rest upon us so that my humble words may faithfully proclaim your message. Open our hearts and our minds to your word and allow us to live a life of witness. Amen. Now, as many of you know, I grew up in South America. Now, that was an interesting lifestyle. While we were part of a diplomatic community in those countries, at the same time, we always lived in a local community. We were not in any of the surrounding compounds that were populated by the expats. Especially in Chile, my closest friends were Chileans. We played together, went to school together, went to church together. A different lifestyle than living in an American suburb or in an American military base in some parts of the world. And a lifestyle that included the highlight of the year, the new Sears Roebuck catalog coming in, so we could see what to order for Christmas. But that lifestyle only lasted until the 6th grade, when we returned to the States. Then the typical American lifestyle, suburban home, dog, playing baseball, soccer, football, going to church and school. My lifestyle, not probably a whole lot different than most of you all's growing up. The only difference that for me was that cold and snow were real and not something that you all learned about in a geography book. But then I moved here 4 years ago, and I had to learn about a whole different lifestyle. So I was given this book, Suddenly Southern, A Yankee's Guide to Living in Dixie. I've read it. I still don't understand it, but I am trying. But today I'm not talking about social lifestyles. I'm not talking about lifestyles of the rich and famous, or about the beach people down on Tybee, or those of us that survived the hippie cultures of the 50s, 70s, or 80s. Kind of hard to remember them, actually. Or the disco 80s, or any other lifestyle that's come and gone. No, I want to talk about the lifestyles that we've settled into in this time, in this place. Today I want to talk about a singular lifestyle, one that's been laid out for us from the earliest moments of our faith traditioning. It's about an alternative lifestyle. It's about a lifestyle that's based upon God's will, that's based upon the weight of Scripture, that's rooted in the teachings and the guidance of God from the earliest moments recorded in the Bible. It's about a lifestyle that puts the other first, that cares for all of humanity, for all the children of God. It's about a lifestyle that's pleasing not just to us, and not just gives us satisfaction, but it's pleasing to God, and it glorifies God. It's a lifestyle that when our final moments come, we would hope that someone would read at our service this poem that I came across. Well done, faithful servant. You ran a valiant race. You pressed with fervor towards the mark and always sought my face. Well done, faithful servant. You stayed the course with love. You reached out to a hurting world with grace sent from above. Yes, well done, faithful servant. Come, rest here at my throne. And let me tell you just how much I'm glad to have you home. And now, my faithful servant, come, walk along with me and find the joy awaiting for you all eternity. A lifestyle that would lead us to hear from the throne, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of these, the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. But to get to the point of hearing those words and understand where they come from, we have to go all the way back, to the first book of the Bible, the Genesis, and then work our way forward to Micah. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We are created in the image of God. The fancy term Imago Dei, it's a Latin term, it's majestic sounding. But the truth is that the idea is that we're all created in the image of God. It calls us, therefore, to treat all of God's children as equals, as all of God's children have value and worth. And the Talmud, the great teaching tool of the Jewish tradition, speaks to this passage much more eloquently than I could. The Talmud asks why the human race was created as a single human being, as opposed to creating many people at once, like the animals that were created in mass. This teaches us that just as Adam was created in the beginning, he was the entire human population of the world. Likewise, we need to look at each individual as if he or she were the entire population of the world. Therefore, when you save one life, it is as if you saved the entire world. Talmud, Sanhedrin 37, states, for this reason was man created alone, to teach thee that whoever destroys a single soul, Scripture imputes guilt to him as though he had destroyed a complete world. And whoever preserves a single soul, Scripture ascribes merit to him as though he had preserved a complete world. This is setting the stage for the great teachings that were to come later in Deuteronomy, capturing what is called the essence of the law. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. It's been laid out for the people there. It's right out in front of them. And then that brings them forward into Micah. Micah written several hundred years later after the events that are recorded in Deuteronomy. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I have to be honest about Micah. As Philip King describes him, Micah inveighed against social economic injustice. Religious worship without social justice was meaningless. Micah spoke out boldly in defense of the shepherds and poor farmers whose land was being expropriated by the rich. Not surprising that he would have this worldview, since he's generally regarded and described as coming from the laboring class in rural Palestine. But enough of history and setting the table there. Let's get to the meat of the text and what's really in front of us. Both Deuteronomy and Micah use the word require. What does the Lord require of you? Point blank question. We all know about requirements. They're normally not touchy-feely kind of statements. We have requirements to earn college degrees, the number of courses that you have to take. They're laid out there right in front of you. We have professional requirements. You have to pass the bar exam to practice law. You have to get board certified to practice medicine. For pastors, there's rigorous requirements for education and experience. There's no getting around them. So here we have the Lord requiring something of the people and something of us. Using the word in the Hebrew that's synonymous with demanding, with asking for. It's what's called an accusative form of the verb. It's saying, do this. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is not God saying, it'd be nice if you did this. It'd be a nice touch in light of what's going on in the world. It's a simple statement that God requires of all God's children. Not a once or twice kind of thing, but a way of life. A lifestyle of leading into the teachings. A lifestyle of justice, kindness, and humility. A life that is fulfilling, that's lived within the teachings. And we know that when we are doing what God requires, God is pleased. When we fulfill the teachings, we are glorifying God. When we truly walk the walk, then we know that God is present with us in that walk. This is not God saying it would be nice, it would be a good touch. This is a response that requires a lifetime commitment. All the time, not just once in a while. It's a new lifestyle, an alternative lifestyle, changing not just our actions, but our hearts, changing both the externals and the internals, who we are and what we do. How do we live in community? Now, there are three tenets that Micah lays out for us that should shape the totality of our lives, that lead to a new lifestyle in doing God's will and glorifying God. The first is the most obvious and the one that can cause the most discussion. Do justice. We all believe in justice. The friction comes, how is that lived out? How do we interpret what justice is? I've often thought that there's a big difference between justice and legal. We're often confronted with situations in which we rail against the outcome, claiming that justice has not been served, but only the legal has been met. We call for justice, yet we often see justice through different lenses of our experience and of our world. The term has gotten so loaded with meaning that it turns people off. We all know how words and labels and images carry meaning, both positive and negative. Yet Micah doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room for us here. He's building upon centuries and centuries of tradition and teachings within the Hebrew tradition. The concept of caring for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. There are strict rules of how they are to be treated. But the justice that Micah is calling for goes beyond just that strict legal definition. Micah invites us to do more and to be more. We are called to be the voice of the oppressed, to be the voice of those who have no voice, to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. We are to value and cherish our freedom of speech, yet recognizing that we struggle allowing free expression. We silence the voices that we don't agree with. But we are called to lift up the unprotected, those without power, children, those who have physical or mental challenges, those who struggle to be heard. Micah is calling us to speak the truth to power, to speak when needed, but also to listen when required, to work to bring about a society that is pleasing to God, to work to bring the world into accord with God's wishes, to bring the children of God, all of God's children, to a place where they can live a life that is pleasing to God. As I mentioned earlier about the Talmud, we're all one and the same, and we should be working for justice for all, the same justice for each one of us, the same justice for the person sitting next to you right now, the same justice for the person sitting outside in the square, the same justice for the person walking through the streets of Savannah, the same justice for every child of God. As recorded in Deuteronomy, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the mighty God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the stranger, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Micah is calling out the people and us to move, to work towards away from that which is separating us from God, and move towards what is needed to be done to deal with the effects of injustice. He calls us to address the circumstances that have created issues and to work to create and to correct those circumstances. As one writer put it, God desires justice that is measured by how well the most vulnerable fare in the community. Micah is reminding us that God requires justice, but it's also to be tempered with kindness. The second point, the issue or the concept of hesed, that loving kindness that God has shown to all of God's children. We are called out to share that kindness and that love with others. We are to temper our actions of justice with kindness for all. That's a central tenet of living together in relationship with God and each other. As we're reminded again in Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might," which gets expanded in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus is reminding us and those that heard his voice then that the greatest commandments call us to live in a right relationship with God and with the children of God. To live a life of hesed, a life of kindness, of mercy, and compassion. The third point is, in the end, that we are to walk humbly. Humbly, because it reminds us that we don't have all the answers. Humbly, because we recognize that we will struggle to achieve that which God is calling us out to. Humbly, because arrogance and superiority have no place in the kingdom. We have seen the destructive power of arrogance time and time again in history. We have seen people, leaders, and nations who think their way of life, their values, their system is better than anyone else's, and done all they can to impose those on the other. Walking humbly requires us to be truthful about our relationships with God and with each other, to listen to the other, to listen for the small, still voice of God, to go out into the world with nothing more than our love of God and neighbor, to work to bring about the kingdom of God in this time and in this place. So as we strive to live into this lifestyle, we also gain a certain amount of satisfaction, knowing that we're doing God's work and that we are glorifying God with our actions and our lives. So I would invite us all to live an alternative lifestyle, to to live an alternative lifestyle of doing justice, loving kindness, and walk humbly with your Lord. Amen. Amen.